Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
Thank you, Brian. I understand we had a gathering here this weekend, too. If you need a Bible, by the way, just wave at one of our ushers. Don't they look cooler, our ushers? Yeah. Marty told me they were cool, so... But it's great just to see the different ways that the body serves and ministers and works together. On Friday night, Nathan and Christina and others had an outreach here, and I can think it kind of centered around Pokemon, but I think there were other games and things that happened. I hear a good response and just a good time had. And it's one of those things that I don't understand at all. I don't understand Pokemon. I don't understand how you find him on your phone. I don't understand any of that, but I'm glad other people do, and they can gather in fellowship around it. Speaking of fellowship, how many of you have never had the opportunity to attend a Circles of Eight? You've never had the opportunity to go to a Circles of Eight, all right? If you hold them up just a little bit longer, would you? All right, if you're sitting close to one of these folks, you might just invite them, all right? Maybe they never were invited. And they're sitting there thinking, I wish somebody would invite me to a Circles of Eight. I don't know what it is. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I wish he would not have said that. I don't want to go. All right? If you don't want to go, you simply say, I'm sorry, I'm not available. Which day? Any of them. I'm not available any of them. All right? You can do that. You have the freedom to do that. All right? But I do encourage you to get to know one another. All right? It is an awesome time to be able just to spend in a relaxed sort of setting. All right? Now, this morning as we continue in our series, we're going to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Apps for the modern world. I'll share again because summer seems like the beginning of summer was a long time ago. But we started this series because when I was away on vacation with my family, I realized that everywhere I went, if I wanted to find out anything, there was an app I had to have. Come do this app and they'll tell you information about whatever. So I began to do a little research, and there are 1.4 million apps for Androids, 1.2 or 3 for iPhones, and then a few hundred thousand for the other brands that are out there. And apps are such a huge part of our life anymore. And the Lord began to stir in my heart. What are the apps that He's used in me or in others that He's stirred? And by the way, I appreciate it. I still am getting some of those apps from you, those emails, where you're talking about the things that God has used in your life to change your life. Those are such an encouragement. I appreciate those and continue to be able to share them with other people. So if you have one, by all means, email it to me. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to talk about the Oreo cookie. All right? How many of you like Oreos? All right? All the rest of you, get out. And I'm kidding. All right? You're probably healthier than the rest of us. All right? But I like Oreo cookies. They're not my favorite cookie, but they're a good cookie, all right? The reason I bring up Oreo cookies is because this verse a number of years ago, I was just praying and wrestling through it. The Lord brought a picture to my mind, and it was a picture of an Oreo cookie. And so every time I read this verse now, I think about Oreos. I almost bought enough Oreos for everybody to have one this morning. And then I realized what would happen is we would drop little crumbs of Oreo all over the floor and grind them in, and people would love me for doing that. And so I didn't. I didn't buy any Oreos. But you know what an Oreo looks like. You can picture it right now in your mind. How many of you prefer the double-stuffed Oreos? Obviously, you want more of the good stuff in the middle, right? You know, more of that creamy stuff. Good or bad, depending on your frame of reference. You say, Troy, what in the world does 1 Corinthians 15 have to do with Oreo cookies? Let me show you. Look at the verse with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, this is Paul writing, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't pointless. It was fruitful. It accomplished. I love what he says here. He says, His grace toward me produced things. It accomplishes things. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He said, all the other people around me, all the other believers, I worked harder than they did. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I used to read this verse and think, this is kind of strange the way this is worded. Paul's talking about grace. We talked about grace last week and the illustration of how all of our sin was washed away. That's what grace does. Grace covers it all. Matter of fact, not just covers, it cleanses it all. It takes care of it all, every bit, nothing left. It is all of grace. Spurgeon's great work, C.H. Spurgeon, his great work, all of grace. It is. Salvation is all of grace. Sanctification is all of grace. The Christian life is all of grace. Paul says that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything that has transpired in my life, everything that I accomplish, everything that I do, the purpose, the meaning for my life is because of God's grace that has been given, has been applied to me. On the other hand, he gets to the middle of the verse and he says, I worked harder than everybody else. See, when I hear work and grace together, I think, oop, doesn't compute, problem, because work and grace aren't supposed to go together. Grace is over here and works are over here. We're taught that, right, from a very young age. You can't work and earn salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work and earn your sanctification. It is of grace. It is God's grace applied in our life. So when I see Paul say, I am what I am by the grace of God, but by the way, I worked harder than everybody else. And then he comes back to this whole idea of, oh, though it was not I working, but the grace of God in me. Do you see the Oreo cookie? Some of you are like, no, I still don't see the Oreo cookie. Yeah, I do, but not what you're talking about. There's two sides to an Oreo and the stuffing in the middle. If you're going to understand labor and work, biblically speaking, and how it applies to your life, you must understand that it always is sandwiched in between grace. Grace, labor and work, and grace. It must, let's say it a different way, it must start with grace and be sustained by grace. But labor isn't a bad thing. It isn't a dirty word. When the Scripture says that the fields are white unto harvest, but what is lacking? Laborers. What do laborers do? Labor. That's a hard one, right? Kids are thinking, I wish I had one that easy on my test. You know, that one's pretty easy. Laborers labor. There's work that's involved. Here's the problem that I had for years and years. I don't have a problem with work. I grew up in a family where work was an idol. Okay? I know how to work. Work was worshipped in my family. You could go out and kill somebody, that's forgivable. But being lazy, that was unforgivable. Okay? And that was the family that I was raised in. I don't have a problem with work. I enjoy work. My children think I'm a sadist, but I find pleasure in work. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. The problem is that I brought that same mentality into my Christian life. And it wreaks havoc. It wreaks havoc. Because in our secular society, in our natural society, in our naturalness, if you will, in our flesh is another way to say it, we have very, very clear truths that we live by, all right? Such as, you have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. There is no such thing as a free lunch. You have to earn your own way. You got to work hard because nobody else is going to do it for you. And the harder that you work, the more value that you have. And the less that you work, the less value that you have. These are things that have permeated. Now, here's the challenge. They don't necessarily permeate our culture anymore. There is a shift that's happening in all of that. And sometimes we look at that as a bad thing. In one sense, it can be. On the other hand, there were some lies and things that I believed. I believed them in life, and then I carried them over into my Christian life and my walk with the Lord. And it caused me not to really understand the truth of what Paul was saying here. And I'll never forget the day the Lord really began to open this up to me. Because I thought, Lord, which is it? Is it grace or is it work? And then I got this mixed up theology. Some of you have probably had the same theology. Well, it starts with grace and then you work. Grace gets you saved, but then you got to work hard because after all, Jesus deserves it. I mean, look what he's done for you, how much he's worked for you. Now you need to work for Him. It all sounds good. It fits in with our humanness. But it doesn't line up with these verses that God began to show me out of His Word, starting with this one. Paul says, I labored, I worked hard. But he said, it came from a place of grace and it was sustained by grace. Because he immediately said, though I worked hard, I didn't do it. I really didn't work hard. I worked hard, but I didn't really work hard. See, Troy, I'm not following you. Let me see if I can say it in a different way. You know the verse that says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. It's Matthew 11, right? We're familiar with that verse. Do you notice that there's a word that's used in that verse and in this verse? Labor. Labor is used in both of them. Now here is the challenge that I had. Is because I'm looking at what God is teaching me about it's a work of grace in me. It's not my labor that makes me approved or makes me worthy or allows me to earn something. It's not my labor that does that. I've received that by grace. And so then I take and I look at Matthew 11 and I think, oh, labor is bad. I want you to look at that verse in a different way. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The labor part isn't the problem. Labor isn't the problem. It's the heavy laden part that's the problem. Because labor was a part of what God intends for you and me. There is a work that He's called us to do. There's a purpose and a meaning to our life that's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve labor. It's going to involve weariness. How many of you remember the story of Jesus when He's ministering, He's preaching all day, and then He gets in the boat, and He's so tired that He goes to sleep in a boat, and a storm comes up, and He doesn't even wake up. I mean, it's such a bad storm, these fishermen who are out on the sea all the time, they think they're going to die. Jesus doesn't even wake up, He's so tired. See, I love that passage. I love that God included that in there, because otherwise, I would read Matthew 11 and think, well, I'm laboring, and I'm tired, and there's a weariness that comes, I must be doing something wrong. No. No, labor is a part of life. It's a part of the Christian life. This working, this pouring out. So you say, okay, Troy, what's the problem? The problem is that it often isn't grace-initiated labor. Another way to say it, D.A. Carson coined this phrase, and I love it, it's not grace-driven effort, it's just effort. There's a difference between grace-driven effort and just human effort. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about grace-driven effort. He's talking about work that comes out of our life because of grace, because of God speaking to us, because of His stirring within us, His empowering of us. There's grace that's initiated by that, and then there's work and there's labor, and then, oh, by the way, there's grace that sustains it. There's grace on the other side. Even though I'm doing this, I'm really not doing it. It's His grace at work in me. You say, Troy, does this really matter? It matters a whole bunch, because if you don't understand this, you will struggle, whether you know it or not, you are struggling right now with pride. Say, did you just call me proud? No, I didn't. But I'm telling you that if you don't understand this, you are struggling with pride. Because there's something about our human nature that we take pride in the fact that we work hard. And we look down on others who we don't think work as hard as us. I know this from personal experience. I know this because it's my story. I know this because I wrestled for years and years in this thing of, okay, yeah, it's of grace, but you got to work. And so that means I got to get up earlier. I got to stay later. I've got to do all of these different things to demonstrate how disciplined I am. Now, some of you, you understand this in your work, in your job, in the things that you want to do. But what about in your Christian life? Does it spill over there? Do you struggle? Now, this is just a question. You don't have to answer this out loud. Matter of fact, don't answer it out loud. But do you ever struggle when you're really putting forth a lot of effort, energy into something, and other people don't seem to care about it as much or put the same level of effort or energy into it? And there's something that wells up within you, and you immediately think, here, I'm working myself to death. You could help. You could get involved in this. You could be engaged. You could try a little harder. Sometimes we actually come out and say it, but most of the time we just keep it within and we think it. Do you know what that is? It's pride. You know why? Because I'm involved in something that is not grace-driven effort. Grace-driven effort has the ability to cause me to be able to pour out everything, to pour out my entire life, because God said so. Because he said, I want you engaged in this. It also has the ability to be excited about it and share it with others and encourage them to be part as God speaks to them. But it has the ability to not be critical and judgmental of them if they don't join you. If they don't work as hard as you think you're working. You say, Troy, can you prove that? I absolutely can prove that. Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's again talking, sharing a story. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's talking about this maturity in Christ. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What is he saying? Because of God's grace, because of Jesus' grace in my life, I press on. There's a working, there's a laboring that I do. But again, it's motivated by his grace. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I don't think I've already arrived. There's a humility that grace-driven effort produces. But one thing I do, he said, this I do. Forget what lies behind. That's important on both counts. Sometimes we spend our life living in the past at what we think we've accomplished there, and I miss what God wants to do now. Other times, I'm looking in the past at regrets of what I didn't do. And either way, it's devastating. He says, I don't live in the past. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says in the next verse. I love this. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Would you like to think of yourself as a mature believer? Paul says, if you are mature, think this way. In other words, have this thought process that the grace of God has started something in me that I continue pressing on toward. I haven't arrived, but I'm moving toward it. And the stuff in the past, the things that have tripped me up, I don't let them continue to trip me up. The things that the Lord has accomplished through me in the past, I don't dwell on those either. I'm moving forward to what God has for me now and what he has for me in the future. He said, I keep doing this by the grace of God that's at work in me. And he says, if you're mature, you need to think the same way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What is he saying? He's saying, this is how you're supposed to think. But if you don't think this way, I don't have to beat you over the head and tell you you're not as mature as you think you are. You really need to get it right. You need to get straight. No, what does he say? He says, if you don't think this way, you should think this way. But if you don't think this way, God's big enough to show you. He's big enough to change your mind. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, I labor, and I labor hard. And Paul was a driven man. If we could have met him, I can assure you he was a driven man. He was eternally driven. He was driven for the things of God and what God had called him to and what he was doing. But he also had this ability to be able to realize in the middle of it, I'm not all that. And if somebody doesn't live up to my expectations, God's big enough to deal with them. He dealt with me. And I was running around killing people and putting them in jail. And he dealt with me. He can deal with them. Do you understand the difference between grace-driven effort? Grace-driven effort, there's a peace that goes with it. You don't upset everybody around you and create this turmoil. There's not a suction. Everybody feels like, I'm going to drown when I'm around you. There's a peace. Because there's grace-driven effort. It's not human-driven effort. In your family, is there the sense within your family that there's no peace when you're around? And you're trying to do good things, but there's no peace. What about at work? Is there a problem at work all the time, and the only common denominator in every situation is you? All of these situations come up, but you're the one that's always in them. I'm not being critical or mean. I'm telling you my story. This was me for a lot of years. And I didn't even recognize it was me. I didn't recognize that all this tension and turmoil that seemed to follow me around was me. I brought it with me. I just thought it was everybody else because they just didn't do it right. The reason often that Christianity isn't appealing to other people is because we don't understand grace-driven effort. I want to share some of these with you. Last night I was praying through this, because this message has been on my heart for a while. But I was praying last night, it's like, Lord, what's the difference between grace-driven effort and fleshly-driven effort, just human effort? How, in succinct ways, how can I understand that? How can I verbalize it in certain ways? And so the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me, and I began to jot them down, just as they came to mind. So let me give you a few, and maybe it'll help you as you're looking. And here's what I encourage you to do with this. It's like you're asking the Lord, Lord, help me see me. It'll be easy to see somebody sitting close to you, okay? It'll be easy to see somebody else and how they fail or where they need to change and all this. Ask the Lord to help you see you. The flesh works in order to hear people say, good job. Grace creates a longing to hear Jesus say, well done. There's a difference. There's a difference between this being driven to have people say, good job, and Jesus saying, well done. The flesh is always looking for the appropriate action to produce the right result. Tell me what to do so that I can get a certain result. Grace believes that growing in relationship with the righteous one is the right result. It doesn't matter what else happens. If I'm growing in relationship with him, that is the right result. Everything else is just icing. The flesh says that love is determined by how much you give to me. How do you make me feel? How good do I feel when I'm with you? That's how we determine love. Grace says love is measured by how much I can give to you, not how much I receive from you. I want you to think about it. In the relationships in your life where you say you love, how many of them are based upon how that individual makes you feel? And how many of them are simply based on what can I give into this relationship? How can I care about, how can Jesus care for you through me? How can that happen? Those of us who are parents or grandparents, the flesh fights to have our children and our grandchildren listen to me so they can avoid trouble. You need to take my advice so you can stay out of trouble. Grace can use trouble to cause them to listen to truth. I'm working so hard sometimes to keep my children from making certain mistakes. Instead of crying out and saying, Lord, I want to have grace-driven effort, and I realize grace can in their life even take trouble and cause them to hear truth. The flesh says that God's will should be easy. This is a myth. This is a lie. This is a big one. God's will should be easy. It's God's will after all. And once I find it, it's easy. Grace tells me that God's will is supernatural. So it's nothing about being easy, but it's supernatural. Can I tell you, it has been my experience that God's will isn't the problem. My will is the problem. And that's where it's not easy. When we say God's will is not easy, I think God's will probably is easy. The problem is my will. And where my will and God's will collide, that is not easy. That's where this dying of self, this putting flesh to death, this is where it takes place. And it takes place on a daily basis, folks. It's not a one-time deal. It's not something that you get it settled and it's done. It happens every single day. My flesh wants to do life my way. And that's true for all of us. So God's will probably is easy if it weren't for my will. If I didn't have a will, God's will wouldn't be a problem at all. You say, well, God's will is greater than mine. Sure it is. There's no doubt His will is greater than mine. And His will is one that matters and not mine. But when the two collide, because God somehow has set it up that way that He gives us a will. So when they collide, there is problems. The flesh wants me to avoid labor so that I can have rest. Grace allows me to discover rest through labor. You know, there is this mentality. I've struggled with it through the years where you think, okay, I'm so tired. I've got to quit everything. I've got to stop. I can't do this. I've got to pull back. I think it's a human mindset that we get into. And there are times, there are seasons where we need to pull back. There are seasons where we need to rest. There are seasons where you need to stop. God put a Sabbath in every week. He has an intention for you once a week to take time and pull away from your normal duties, your normal responsibility, the normal rat race, if you will. Once a week, He intended that to happen. Not because He needed it, but because you need it. It's not there so it can be legalistic. It's there for your benefit and my benefit. So that we stop when we need to stop. So there's nothing wrong with that. But there is this mindset somehow that I have to stop from labor in order to have rest. I have discovered the older I get that I appreciate rest because of labor. Without the labor, you don't appreciate the rest. That's why we go on vacation and we look for endless entertainment to do because I need something to try to fill this void. No, when I'm laboring with grace-driven effort and there's a weariness that comes along with that, when I have time to stop and rest, I really enjoy rest. I don't need to fill it with everything else. Why? Because I'm filled with Him. There's a fullness that comes from Him. I can enjoy things that He does. I can enjoy things that He creates. I can enjoy seeing things or going places. All that's fine, but I don't have to have it to rest. The flesh demands respect, and grace produces humility. You will respect me. You know, as parents, this is difficult sometimes because we want that with our children. You will respect me. I'm your parent. You cannot demand respect even of your children. You teach them to be respectful. Absolutely. You teach them what it looks like. But you can't demand respect. But you know what I'm discovering? With every relationship in my life, the more that grace humbles me, the more respect comes. We respect humility. We really do. I don't like to get political, but there's a reason one of the candidates, well, both of them are pretty much hated, the big ones in this election, highest disapproval numbers we've ever seen for two political candidates. Have you stopped to think why? Oh, I don't like this, I don't like that. It's deeper than what you don't like about them. I'm telling you, there's an arrogance that's connected, and God hates pride, and so do people. Wherever it's seen, wherever it's found. Now, that's the end of my political speech, okay? I'm not telling you who to vote for or what to do, because quite honestly, I don't know what I'm doing, all right? But I can tell you this, we have on the national scene, on television for us to watch, the ramifications of arrogance and pride. And it's not just them. It happens in your life and in my life too, in the relationships that we have. The same thing that we're watching play out on the national scene happens in our homes and happens at work and happens at school. Our flesh demands respect. We want to be respected. I want people to know how wonderful I am, and I want them to tell me so occasionally. And grace says, I want you to be like Jesus because He was full of grace and He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He took on what he did not deserve, because that's what grace produces in him. It's what it produces in you and me too. The flesh craves honor and freedom and security. You say, Troy, what's wrong with honor, freedom, and security? The flesh craves them, but grace reveals when I've attached them to idols. You say, what do you mean? Anyone or anything that you look for honor, freedom, and security other than Jesus is now an idol in your life. That you have attached these things to an idol. If you've attached them to your job, you have an idol. If you've attached them to your bank account or your retirement, you have an idol. If you've attached them to your spouse or your children, you have an idol. It's not, the problem is not honor and freedom. That's not the problem. Honor, freedom, and security. Those were the three I listed. Those are not the problem. The problem is we attach them to everyone and everything but Jesus, and they become idols. Grace causes me. So here's the thing. Make a practical application of this. I want honor in my job or at school or whatever. And so I work, I labor really, really hard because I want other people to tell me I'm great, to think well of me. And I work day and night. I work long hours. I go, is that grace-driven effort or flesh-driven effort? Flesh. You say, but it's not a bad thing to work hard at your job. No, I encourage you as a Christian, you should work hard at your job. It's not a bad thing to work hard at your academics and your studies and things in school. You want to excel and all. That's not, no, it's not a bad thing. I'm telling you, the heart of the message, the heart of what the Lord had to do with me, the reason that Oreo cookie keeps coming to mind, it's what's on the inside. It's what is the motive for what I'm doing. Because God doesn't look at what I do as much as He looks at why I do it. He does the same for you. The Lord's not going to ask me one day, Troy, how many people do you have coming to your church? Tell me again. All right? And how many of them were givers? And how much did you give? And how many missionaries? He's not going to ask me any of those questions. He will ask me, Troy, those people who came that I brought in by my grace, did you love them? And did you love them well? Those folks, when they came, did you tell them what I said or did you just make up things that you felt were important? What'd you tell them? When you gave that time or money or whatever it is you gave, Troy, why'd you give it? Did you give it because I asked you to? Because I prompted or motivated you to? Or because you had some purpose you were trying to achieve? Some result you were trying to produce? The Lord is much more concerned about our motive than what we do. Why do we do it? This is where grace comes in, because I can change to a certain degree. I can change what I do. I can learn to adapt my behavior. I can have enough bad things happen and begin to... I realized early on that there were certain things my dad did not want me to do. And my dad was a firm believer in pulling his belt off and spanking me with it, all right? And so I learned real quickly, I could change my behavior in certain ways so he didn't pull his belt off, all right? Now, it didn't change my heart, but it did change my behavior. But Jesus says, I'm not content just to change your behavior. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I came for your heart. This is what grace does. It changes my heart. The flesh looks for relationships to complete me. Grace uses every relationship as a complement to what Jesus has already completed. He's already made me who I am in Him. He's already made me a new creation. Now, He's still at work sanctifying that. That's where He uses other relationships to complement that which He's already completed. When I say it's completed, He completed it and He is completing it. He has a plan for you and me. He has a picture in mind. He knows exactly what He intends for us to do. And He arranges relationships in our life to help move us toward that. I tell my kids this all the time. You need your brother. You need your sisters. You know why? Because God knows the relationships you're going to have your whole life. And so he's given you a school, a training ground right here. And if you pass here, you'll be amazed how much easier it'll be out there. And if you fail here, you'll just have to take it again out there. So you're looking around and thinking, life would be fine except if this person would just go away. If this person wasn't in my life. If this relationship, if I could just get away from this, life would be great. And I'm telling you, it will not. That is the flesh telling you that. Grace says, I'm going to use every relationship in your life, the ones you think are great and the ones you think are not so great, I'm going to use them all for the process that Jesus has to complete the picture that he started developing in you. I'm going to use them all. You say, Troy, I just don't believe that. I know the flesh doesn't. It doesn't believe that. Grace does. This is why it has to be started by grace and sustained by grace. The flesh tells me to work and labor because I have need. I need a job. I need money. I need food. I need clothing. I need these things. So you got to work and labor. And so what we've done, and I hear it all the time when I'm talking to younger people, what do you want to do? What do you think God's calling you in your life? Something I can make a lot of money at. What? Yeah, I need money. So right now, the flesh is telling me I need to work. The only reason I need a job, the only reason I need to work is because I need money. Grace tells me I labor because I have purpose. Not because I have need, but because I have purpose. God created you to work. But he created you to work at the things that he designed you to work at because there's a purpose and plan that he has for you. Things that he wants to accomplish through you. The flesh focuses on success, and grace causes me to have eyes for the Savior so I can see Jesus. I don't know what the Lord wants to say to you today. As I was going through this, I thought, Lord, there's so many different directions for this message. And it seemed like the Lord was simply saying, I've got just one point for people, and they'll hear their one point, whatever it is they need to hear. But I can tell you this, that the more I discover grace-driven effort, the more I experience exactly what he promised in Galatians 5, the more love I experience, the more joy, the more peace, the more gentleness, the more self-control. Because again, I'm not working hard. My motivation, my purpose is not determined by me and by my flesh, but by his grace and his word to me. You say, Troy, how do I do that? Remember Matthew 11 we talked about a while ago? The three key words in Matthew 11, in my opinion, three words. I want you to remember these as we close this morning, because they'll tell you how to have grace-driven effort in your life. The first one is come. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are laboring with a boat that is sinking because it's got too much weight on it. That's literally the picture there. It's a boat that's got so much cargo on it, it's sinking. That's the heavy laden part. So if you're laboring with a boat that's sinking, come to me. Okay, what do I do after I come to him? He says, take my yoke. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. When you come to me, I'm going to give you something. And it's going to seem confining. It's going to seem like it's restraining you in some way. It's going to seem opposite of what you think I should be giving you. But take it anyway. Take my yoke. Okay? So I come to Jesus. I take what he gives me. Then what? Then learn me. Learn. Come, take, and learn. Let me teach you. Because grace will teach you. It's a gentle, loving instructor. It will teach you. It only feels unloving when I'm pushing and fighting back. But he wants to do this in your life. If I could do anything for you, and I have so many conversations with people, and they're talking to me about this or that, And my prayer often quietly is just, Lord, would you allow them to discover new realms, new dimensions of what grace-driven effort looks like? Because right now they're fighting, they're striving. And I know because I've spent most of my life doing it. Help them see what grace-driven effort looks like. Lori, I want you to come play. Right now, would you ask the Lord, what is it that He wants you to hear? What is it He wants you to hear? Are you laboring right now with a boat that's sinking because it's got too much weight in it? And maybe you thought the problem was labor. Labor's not the problem. The problem is either who or what is motivating the labor. Is your labor motivated out of fear or out of faith? Is your labor motivated so that you can have respect, or is it motivated by the belief that you're already accepted in the Beloved? Is your labor motivated because you're going to demand a certain result? It has to look a certain way. Or is it motivated by a desire that says, Lord, I don't care how it looks as long as it brings glory to you. I don't care what it looks like to me. You say, Troy, I'd love to be motivated that way. You can. That's what grace does. That's why it's amazing. Grace is more than just a word, people. Way more than just a word. It is God Himself actively at work in your life. That is grace. It is the power of God unleashed on you, and not in a bad way. It's supernatural. It's mind-blowing. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you, whatever He's brought to mind, whatever He's stirring, maybe there's specific areas, would you come, would you take, and would you learn? In that area, would you just tell, Lord, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to take what you're offering to me, what you're giving me, the yoke that you want me to put on. And I will learn from you. I will learn of you. I will be a learner. Lord Jesus, you have to do this. And I know, Lord, this is unnatural. It's unnatural for me. It's unnatural for us. It doesn't make sense, really. It makes sense for us to have a plan, an agenda, and work it all out and have a contingency plan and then work really hard and enlist other people to work really hard. And Lord, all that makes sense to us. And Lord, just to come violently at anything that stands in the way of accomplishing the goal. But Lord, your kingdom looks different. Your kingdom in us looks different. What you do looks different. Help us believe that today, Lord.
Help us believe it.
For some of us, we have fought for everything in our life. We've had to fight and fight and fight. Lord, today, by your grace poured out on us, may there be surrender. That the fighting we're going to do is the fighting you prompt us to do, the fighting against our enemy, fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, there are fights you've called us to, but Lord, we're going to lay down the ones you haven't called us to. Lord, help your people today. Help us. Help us as we go home today and tomorrow when we get up to be able to start our day and simply say, Lord, today I want my life to be motivated by grace-driven effort. The things that need to be done, but empowered, motivated, sustained by your grace. Lord, I want you to change my motives so that I do them with the motive that you intend. And Lord, in all likelihood, many of the things that we do tomorrow will look like things we did last week. They won't change a whole lot, but we will have changed. Because your grace changes us. Our motive changes, and we will be amazed at what happens around us. But Lord, we're asking that you do this. We're believing that you do. And Lord, we're cooperating with you. We're not naive or unbelieving. We recognize that you've called us to respond to your grace and that we are to labor. There is labor for us. There is a work for us. We understand that. But it is motivated by your grace and it is sustained by your grace. So we don't take the credit. We don't get proud and arrogant because we realize we couldn't have even responded without your grace. Lord, help us. And Lord, right now, just a strong prompting. And so I pray for those individuals here right now. Lord, inside there is no peace. There's no peace. And they labor to cover it up, but there is no peace. And so their labor is a coping mechanism. Oh, Lord Jesus, pour out your grace. Cause them to receive it. Do your supernatural work. By your Spirit, produce your peace in them. Based on the truth that you speak, not the lies we believe. Jesus, Prince of Peace, bring your peace. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing that even now. While you're still just in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask my prayer partners to just move up here to the front. We're going to dismiss in just a few seconds here. But if we can pray with you about anything, anything at all, maybe you are laboring, but from a place of unrest, there is no peace. Maybe you're still just struggling to understand what is grace-driven effort. Let us pray with you. We don't have the answers, but we know the one who does. We'll pray with you about anything that's going on in your life, any need that you have. It's our privilege to be able to do that. So, Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that you have a different way for us if we're willing to receive it. We praise you. And Lord, we say today, I say, and I'm saying on behalf of others, by faith, I'm saying, Lord, we want to receive a better way. We want your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.